Amen indeed. Thank you, choir. We now turn to our scripture readings this morning. You can follow along in the bulletin or in your Bible, and it will be on the screen as well. We actually have three passages this morning, all from Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. The first two from 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, in chapter 4, verse 5, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Hear now God's word, beginning in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And continuing in chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. Morning. Great to be with you this morning. We are in a series called It's the End of the World as We Know It. We've been looking at eschatology. That's the study of the end of all things. Questions like, why would we study this? Why is it important? What happens when Jesus returns? What happens after Jesus returns? Those are the questions that we are asking as we go through this series and as many of us are in small groups together studying God's Word. Last week, we studied the very, very heavy reality of the eternal destinations that all of us will either be in one of two, eternal heaven or eternal hell, depending only upon, not on our works, depending upon what we believe about Jesus, whether we bow the knee and trust in him and repent of sins, or whether we reject God's only provision for our sin. And so we looked at that judgment last week. This morning, we're going to look at a different judgment, and that is the judgment of Christians, okay, when we stand before what's called the judgment seat of Christ. So I want you to think for a moment, right now, think of one person in your life who you admire and who you would love to please, like to hear, hey, you did a great job, you know, you did your job well done. Think about one human being who you would say, yeah, that's somebody that I want to hear that from. A few years ago, when we were still in the building, a guy came to worship, and he brought his family. And I know I am doing this not to please anyone. I'm not doing it to make people laugh. I'm doing this for the Lord. But in that instance, I was also, I couldn't help but think about this particular man, and that's because he was the guy who led me to Christ when I was 16 years old. He was my Young Life leader, and he happened to visit our church, and we got brunch afterwards. And afterwards, he said this, I don't think you could have done a better job in your preaching. And that meant a lot to me. What we're talking about this morning is take that and multiply it times infinity, okay? Because in the end, we really only have one person to please, and that's Jesus Christ, okay? We don't need to please the people around us. Certainly, we want to please people who are honoring Jesus and who encourage us. That's wonderful, but J.R.R. Tolkien, the writer, said this: the praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards, and Jesus is the one who above all is worthy of our praise. Don't we want to hear from him? Well done. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at these texts. Father God, we thank you so much for this gathering, and it is indeed a tremendous privilege. And there are people here, I'm sure, who are tired, who are wondering why they got drug here, perhaps. Lord, I pray that they and all of us would see that the greatest thing that we can do is rightly worship you. It is so serious. And your word over and over demonstrates and proves that point, that when we gather together to worship you, it is an unbelievably significant act. And so we pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, because you alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are worthy of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that as we open up your word, we would hear it. And not only that we would hear it, but that we would be convicted and encouraged, and that we would live for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians is written to the same congregation. There's actually a third letter that has been lost that God the Holy Spirit divinely decided not to include in the canon of the New Testament, but 1 and 2 Corinthians are two letters to the same congregation. And a lot of times I've heard this sentiment that it would be great to have a pure church, like a church that got back to the first century. Well, if you actually read the Bible, you won't want that. And the church in Corinth is a perfect example of this. They had massive issues, too many to go into right now. But one in particular was that they would pick a teacher, their favorite teacher, and they would say, well, that's my camp. I belong to this guy. I love this teacher, and so I'm over here. And, oh, you like this teacher? Well, we must be at odds then. And Paul is correcting this right before 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. He says, some of you say, I follow Paul. Some of you say, I follow Apollos. Maybe others are saying, I follow Peter, or I follow James, the brother of Jesus. He says, that is foolishness. It doesn't matter who the teacher is. It matters what the message is. The messenger does not matter. It's the message of the gospel that matters. And that's why he says right before our passage, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. What he's saying is that these teachers, no matter who they are, if they are preaching the gospel, that's what they should be doing. And if they are preaching and teaching faithfully, then they will receive their wages. They will receive, in other words, their reward. And then Paul shifts and he begins to talk about the foundation that we have, the one foundation in Jesus Christ. That's what we just sang. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. So the foundation is Jesus, and that is what matters the most. You may like a teacher here or there. It doesn't really matter unless they are holding true to the Word of God. And you should be really careful to measure what a teacher says according to the Word of God. But the foundation is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's the foundation of the church. That's the foundation of our hope, our security, our salvation. And Paul says in verse 11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In our world, Many people building their lives on very different foundations, their own success, their own status in the world, money and the security that comes with money, status, their own good looks, their own pleasure, their own children, their own legacy, and on we could go. In and of themselves, if those are understood properly, they're not bad things, okay? But if they are our foundation, that foundation is going to crumble. That will ultimately leave us bereft of hope. And so we want our foundation to be Jesus Christ. And if your foundation is not Jesus Christ and you're here with us this morning, it is really as simple as laying down your entire life and giving your entire life over to Jesus. That's very simple. That's not easy, but it's very simple. And it just means repenting of sins and trusting in Him. And you too can have your foundation as the only foundation that will endure eternally. That's Jesus Christ. He then goes on to talk about the judgment seat, okay? And I'm going to skip down to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where it says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, this is a different judgment than the judgment of eternal heaven or eternal hell, okay? That happens first. We are judged whether or not we have trusted in Jesus. Christian, you don't have to worry about that judgment, okay? You don't have to say, gosh, I wonder if I'm going to heaven or not. If you have Jesus, you are secure. Amen?
Amen.
That's great news. So you are secure. But we will all face the judgment seat of Christ where our lives will be reviewed, so to speak. And Paul used this language of the judgment seat, and the Greek transliterated is bema. That's what that word is. We will all face the bema of Christ, the judgment seat. He used that language very intentionally because in Acts chapter 18, he planted the church in Corinth. It's a really cool passage where he might have been discouraged and the Lord comes to him and says, keep going. Nobody's going to hurt you. I have many people here who are in this city, so keep preaching. And what does that mean? Well, that means that there are dead people who God is going to make alive in Christ. Okay? So he knows that. God has promised him that, and so for a year and a half, he teaches and preaches and disciples until when it's time to move on, he is brought before this authority. And it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 12, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. The word tribunal is the same word here. It's bema. So he was brought before the judgment seat of Corinth. So I'm going to show that to you right here. Here are the ruins of that bema, of that judgment seat. It's this structure right here, what's left of it. So it was in the agora, which is this open space. And if you were going to have a verdict placed on your head, you would stand in front of the bema. This is like what it, perhaps a rendering of what it perhaps looked like. It looks pretty intimidating. If you are down here and the judge is up there handing down the verdict, you know who's in charge, right? So Paul is using that language to describe to followers of Jesus in Corinth that there is a much more daunting judgment seat that we will face. That's the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And when we face that judgment seat, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here's what it says. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of Jesus with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day, that's the judgment day, will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, you will suffer loss, though he himself, now listen to this, he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There is a reward for Christians for living faithfully for him. Those works that are made of, you know, proverbially speaking, gold and silver and precious metals, they will endure the fire of judgment of what we've done with our lives. Those that don't, well, it's going to be like a very large bonfire, and it'll be gone like that. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 4:5. At the end of that passage, he says, then each one will receive his commendation from God. That word means his praise from God. So clearly, Paul is not there talking about the judgment of whether we have Jesus or not, okay? And he says you'll receive your praise from God. So that means that every Christian, every true Christian has done some things for good, for Jesus, and we will receive our praise for those things. Similarly, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In other words, there are eternal rewards waiting for us as we serve Christ faithfully in all kinds of different ways. There are rewards. Now look back in 1 Corinthians 4, 5. It says, this first part of that verse, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Okay, so there ain't no hiding. Okay, when we stand before Jesus and he evaluates our works, he is going to know truly what we have done for him and what we have done for whatever else, the praise of men and women, to be looked at as, you know, good and godly, et cetera, et cetera. So what this isn't saying is that we shouldn't judge anything at any time, okay? Christians, we must judge between truth and falsehood, good and evil, right and wrong. We do that all the time. We do that every day. But what Paul is saying right here is let's not be too quick to say with certainty what someone else is doing or is not doing for Jesus. Okay, for instance, the custodian at the church, okay, who does his job with excellence, who is using his gifts the best that he possibly can, who's praying continuously, reading the Word of God before he comes to work in the morning, shining the light of Jesus, loving people around him, going above and beyond, and pointing people to come to church to know the gospel. Well, that custodian who does those things, he is likely more faithful than the pastor who is seen as, oh, he's such a great teacher, he's such a great guy, who behind the scenes is lazy and cynical. Okay, that's all going to be revealed when we stand before Christ. And not only that, but this is not isolated, these three passages. Jesus talks about reward over and over again. I want to read some of those passages just so you know this is through the Bible we hear about eternal rewards. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. That's Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Matthew 6, 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, okay? Matthew 6, 5 and 6. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand in the street corners so that they're seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Yes, but when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You're getting it. Keep going, okay? Matthew 10, 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his
reward.
Yes, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your
reward,
come on, team, and your
reward
will be great. That's Luke 6, 34 and 35. 2 John 7 and 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full
reward.
Matthew 6, 19 and 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures. You guys, a couple of you got that. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's about 7-8 passages. That's by no means exhaustive. I'm just making the point that Jesus does teach this. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian of the 1700s, this is how he put it. He said, everything that Christians do for God that has the least sincerity in it is precious in God's eyes. Through his infinite grace, It shall in no case lose its reward, neither shall it in any wise lose its honor. At the day of judgment, they shall receive praise and glory in reward for it. Christ will declare all the good they have done to their honor, what they did secretly and what the world knew not. There they shall receive praise and honor for all their labor, for their self-denial, for all their suffering in the cause of Christ. And those good works of theirs that were despised and for which they were condemned and suffered reproach shall now be set in a true light, and however they were reproached and slandered by men, they shall receive praise of God in the sight of angels and of men, end quote. You know, you want to please the people around you. You want to, like, I know this for you kids who are in high school. You want to be popular. You want other people to like you. And that is the most natural thing in the world, to want people around you to like you. This is what I want you to know. What matters eternally is what Jesus says about you. Okay? Not what other people say about you. It is entirely what Jesus says about you that matters. And when we work for him, we are going to receive reward in heaven. Now, some say that this is just a terrible motivation, that we should not be motivated by rewards, because we should be fundamentally motivated out of gratitude to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So which one is it? Should we be motivated by gratitude or motivated by heavenly reward?
Yes.
Yes. Good job. Yes. Both are true. If Jesus taught it, it is not below us to want to receive heavenly reward. Another thought is this. Well, how can it be heaven if people are rewarded differently? Like, aren't we all going to be happy in heaven? What does that mean to have some people rewarded more significantly than others? First of all, I want to say that I don't think that we should think about eternal rewards like crassly, like we're going to have a huge, you know, mansion in heaven, or that we're going to drive a Lambo in heaven if we've done really, really good things for God. I don't think it's like that. And the Bible is not entirely clear on this, but here's how Jonathan Edwards, again, he thought deeply about heaven. This is how he put it. He said this. First of all, how can the people who are lifted up, who have greater rewards, won't that make them prideful in heaven? And isn't that sinful? This is what he says. In this world, those that are above others are the object of envy because others conceive of them as being lifted up with their greatness, but in heaven, it will not be so. Those saints in heaven who excel in happiness will also excel in holiness and consequently in humility. The saints in heaven are more humble than the saints on earth, and still the higher we go among them, the greater humility there is. The very highest orders of saints who know most about God, they see most of the distinction between God and themselves, and consequently, they are comparatively least in their own eyes, and so are the most humble. Does that make sense? So those who, and when Jonathan Edwards uses the word saint, he means a Christian who's been rescued by the blood of Jesus, not the Catholic sense of, you know, somebody, I don't know, who allegedly did miracles, okay? This is you and me, those who are saved by the blood of Christ, and some who have given more of their life, sacrificed more. Let's say they are in greater glory in heaven. Well, that brings them closer to the infinite God, and the distance between the infinite God and even the holiest of saints is seen most clearly by them, and so therefore they're the most humble. Does that make sense? Okay, he goes on. He says, Christ tells us that he who gives a cup of cold water to a disciple shall in no wise lose his reward. But this could not be true if a person should have no greater reward for doing many good works than if he did but a few good works. But it will be no damp, or in other words, no detraction to the happiness of those who have lower degrees of glory than there are others advanced in glory above them. For all shall be perfectly happy. Everyone shall be perfectly satisfied. Every vessel that is cast into this ocean of happiness is full, though there are some vessels that are far larger than others, and there shall be no such thing as envy in heaven, but perfect love shall reign through the whole society. End quote. So I want to give you an object lesson here, okay? Here's a bucket, and it's got water in it. Here's a vessel, okay? okay? Let's say, saved by grace through faith in Jesus, you did, I don't know, a couple things for him. You did a lot of things for yourself. You stand at the judgment. It's a raging bonfire, you know, as you stand there sheepishly. You are in, okay? And you are filled with the happiness of God. Can you see that water in there? You're filled to the brim. Now, let's say you devoted your life to Jesus, and you weren't perfect, but you did many things in service to our King, and you are filled as well, and you are filled to the brim. And it's a larger vessel. Both are filled to the brim. But there are some vessels that are filled more fully than others. That is how Edwards conceives of eternal reward. I think it's a thought-provoking thing about our own lives. Now, I want to reiterate that we have no need to fear, okay? Christian, this is not do enough good works and get into heaven, okay? You belong to Jesus if you have repented of sins and trusted in him. So you don't have to fear. Once we belong to Christ, the truly terrifying question, what will happen to us when we die, has been decisively answered. Amen? Amen. We belong to Jesus. The judgment seat of Christ that we are talking about this morning is where our lives will be evaluated. We will experience loss for those things that we have done selfishly, but we have no reason to fear. Romans 8, chapter 1. Please hear this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have nothing to be afraid of. All who are in Christ are covered by the blood of Christ so that we are made righteous before God. We have nothing to fear. But isn't he a good God who has given us this assurance? He's rescued us from what we deserve. We deserve hell. We've been given heaven. And we have this promise that if we live for him, it will be worth it no matter how much we sacrifice. And so why would we not make it our aim to please him? Not the people around us. Okay? I promise you that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that guy Joe over there, who you were always trying to get him to like you, or Sally over on this side, who, you know, you really tried to tamp down your Christian faith so that she would accept you, they are not going to matter at that moment or any time after for all of eternity. What will matter is if we have made it our aim to please him. We don't want a gigantic raging bonfire, do we? We want gold. We want silver. We want precious jewels that will last for eternity. And Jesus is so gracious. He is kind and gracious to judge clearly those works that we do for him, no matter how they work out. The Westminster Confession of Faith is our standard for how we believe what the Bible says. It is subordinate to the Bible, but it is our explanation of doctrine. It was written in the 1600s, and we continue to hold it as our doctrinal standard to this day. This is what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about this. It's so encouraging. Since believers are accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in him. It is not as though they were perfect in God's sight, but God, looking on them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward what is sincerely done, even though accompanied by much weakness and imperfection. It's true that we are weak and imperfect. Certainly, all of us, to some degree, will experience a measure of grief as the things that we did for our own selfish purposes burn up. But the things that we do for Jesus will last eternally. The fight that you have against sin, against that one sin in your life that you can't seem to overcome, and you do what Jesus says, and you finally, he says, cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. You proverbially do that, and you overcome that sin. That will be precious in Jesus' sight. And the great news about what we're talking about here is that it's not he who has the most impact gets the most reward. It's he or she who is most faithful who gets the greatest reward. It doesn't matter what you have been given. It is what you do with what you have been given. You may not have the greatest gifts. You may not have the most impressive ability to articulate the gospel. You may not be the wealthiest or the most successful. You may not be the most intelligent. That doesn't matter. None of that matters. Can you live your life earnestly and sincerely serving Christ? Can you serve and sacrifice? Can you pray faithfully and daily? Can you point people to Jesus no matter how imperfectly? Can you forgive those who offend you and repent when you offend someone else? Can you give generously with what you have? Can you serve faithfully within the body of Christ? There are people who come here in the morning and who set everything up, okay? And, you know, that's a pain. Like, who wants to do that? But they who are earnestly, honestly serving Jesus, that is going to be rewarded. You know, this summer we're going to have summer jam, and we're going to need people out there managing kids as they play on the playground. It's going to be 90 degrees out probably sometimes. If you sign up for that and you do that, and you do that for Jesus, there is reward. I've seen people, as we've had this capital campaign, I've seen people give far beyond what they have ever given in their lives. That is going to be rewarded. On and on I could go, but I want to give you a few very concrete examples. Yesterday, I went to a presbytery meeting. Yeah, somebody woo and holler. It's a meeting of churches that we are a part of, the Presbytery of the Alleghenies in the EPC, and it was at Bay Presbyterian Church in Cleveland, and Andy Larned, who's an elder, went with me, and we left at 5:30 in the morning on Saturday to go up there, and we got back around 5 p.m., okay? It's my job to go, okay? It's not Andy Larned's job to go, and we are receiving this reward as a church in July or June at the General Assembly. That's a meeting of all the EPC, hundreds and hundreds of churches. This church is receiving this award for its work in outreach and mission in Linden, in New Albany. And it's really cool. I mean, it's a huge blessing. It's a tremendous honor to receive that. And so the presbytery asked if one of our people would go up and present to the presbytery the work that has been done and how the EPC has actually helped us tremendously in that work. So Andy Larned, who runs like 15 businesses and is very, very busy, he took the time to put together a presentation, and Carla put it all together and made it look pretty for him. And then he went and he presented for about a half hour at this presbytery meeting yesterday. Andy Larned could have done a lot of different things on Saturday, but he chose to do that. Why? Because he loves Jesus, and he loves his mission. There's a woman in our congregation who I didn't ask if I could share this, so I'm not going to say her name, but she's not a spring chicken, okay? Maybe that's the other reason why I didn't ask to share it with you. She has been, since the start of the school year, serving, mentoring, and tutoring a kid in Linden. And not just that child, but that child's mom. And there have been rough times. And she's been frustrated at times. But she has done that week in and week out. Why? Because she's living for the reward. Arvin Singh is another elder in our church. And I just talked to him yesterday. His mom had a terrible stroke a couple weeks ago. She lives in Florida. And he flew down immediately. And he is there caring for his mom. And he has to be there through May and June. And it is a very, very difficult situation. And why is he doing that? Because the Bible says, honor your mother and your father. And he is spending time away from his family and away from his life. Why? Because he is the one to do it. Do you think that that will be rewarded when he stands before Jesus? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. And all of these things, friends, we will be rewarded. And no matter what we do for Christ, it will be seen and recognized. Every small act of kindness that you do in the name of Jesus without knowing the effects will be rewarded. Every dish that you wash in the name of Jesus will be rewarded. Every diaper that you lovingly change at 3 a.m, perhaps even with cursing under your breath, will be rewarded. Every song that you sing to a child in the middle of the night when they have a nightmare for Jesus will be rewarded. Every prayer that you pray for someone you love who doesn't know Christ, who knows how he will use it. Every marriage that you decide to persevere in, even though it's difficult and you keep trying, will be rewarded. All of these things, friends, all of them will be rewarded eternally. Why would we not aim to please Jesus? That's the good news. And so, friends, brothers, sisters, we make it our aim to please him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing promises of reward. Surely there is reward in this life as well for living for you. It is joyful to live for you, to pour out our lives for you. But Jesus, you've also promised that we will have reward in heaven. Father, I want to pray for every single one of us. First of all, I pray for those who perhaps are with us in person on the live stream who do not know you. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would make a dead heart come alive in Christ. I pray that they would repent of their sins, simply say they're sorry for all that they've done wrong. I pray that they would be given the gift of faith to believe in you, Jesus, that you are the one who died for our sins, the one who rose from the grave. And I pray that they would turn to you in faith, trusting in you even right now. And I pray that they would reach out to someone to share the great news that they have gone from death to life even this morning. And Lord, I pray for all of us who have been given this amazing gift of grace to know you. And I pray, Lord, that we would trust that you hold out great reward for faithfulness. And Lord, I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ for the many, many ways that they encourage me to keep following you, for the ways that they lead me to be convicted of my own sin, of my own lukewarmth, and to repent and keep going. I thank you for those in this room who have been unbelievably generous, for those who have invested all kinds of time, for those who have endured heartache and frustration, and yet they continue. Lord, I pray that all of us would continue so that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be some gold, some precious jewels that endure through the fire of the judgment of what we have done with our lives. Hear us now, Father, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.